Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day you've given us, Lord. Father, I've been blessed by this service, Lord, just hearing the praise that's coming up to you and breaking up, you know, for prayer, Father. I can truly feel your Holy Spirit in this place. And Lord, my ask is that you will continue, Lord, to just rain your Spirit down upon us so that we can draw closer to you, Lord. Father, I ask that you allow me to step aside, that it be you speaking, you know, through me, Father, and guide us and be with us, Lord, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we begin, I really, really don't like intros. So I know Pastor was like Felipe, and he's got kids, and he does this, and he does that. And I just wanted to take a moment to embarrass Pastor Steve for a little while. But you guys have been truly, truly blessed with Pastor Steve. But I'm going to share one quick story. We did a mission trip to Tonga. And for those of you who don't know, Tonga is a small island close to New Zealand, really far away. And before we did the mission trip with the youth, we said, well, let's go check this out. Like, let's go see what Tonga is all about. And we were staying in this house. And Pastor Steve escaped, by the way. He ran away right now. But we were staying in this house, and, you know, it was time to go to sleep. So I went, and, I'm on one bed, and Pastor Steve's on the other bed. And around 3 in the morning, I kind of hear, like, the bed moving, and I look over, and Pastor Steve is kind of rock, like he's like now he's kind of kneeling on his bed, kind of rocking back and forth. I didn't know Pastor Steve, when he's really, really tired, like he sleep talks. And this is what he said while he was sleep talking. May I help you? And I just stood looking at him because I was freaked out. And I just started thinking, I said, man, this guy even thinks about helping people in his sleep. and that's the kind of pastor that you folks have. I've met a lot of pastors and work with a lot of pastors, and Pastor Steve truly has a heart for Jesus. He explained to me that you guys have kind of a key word of the day, I guess. So this one is worth 10,000 points. Not. The keyword of the day is, it's actually two. Either the word said or says. So the keyword of the day is said or says. So, anyone know who Branch Dickey is? Anyone ever heard the name Branch Dickey? What about Jackie Robinson? Okay, so Branch Dickey was the executive with the Dodgers organization that wanted an African-American to be able to play baseball. So he was the one kind of responsible that paved the way, you know, for us to have minorities being able to play sports. And he was responsible for a lot of things, and one of the things he said was, the ball will always find you. So a little thing about baseball, everyone know what baseball is, I'm sure, right? So the statement, the ball will always find you, is actually kind of a warning. And what it means is, sometimes some players do things better than others. So some players are really good hitters. Some players are really fast. Some players catch the ball really well. So what you do is, if you have a player that can't catch, you try to put him in a position where he's not going to be able to field the ball a ton. Okay? So when we were younger and we'd get together to play baseball, if we knew someone couldn't catch really well, we'd put him in right field. That was always the position you put them. And you put them in right field because there's not a lot of people that hit lefty, and they're not going to catch the ball a ton, okay? So the statement, the ball will always find you, is a negative statement, which means no matter how you try to hide someone, eventually they're going to have to catch the ball. And that statement is true in life. As a Christian, the ball will always find you. And there have been players throughout baseball that have struggled catching the ball or throwing the ball. There was a famous player, his name was Steve Sachs, and Steve Sachs developed the case of the yips. And he was a second baseman, and you know what he had a problem doing? He ended up having a problem throwing the ball to first base. Could you imagine being a second baseman and struggling to throw the ball maybe 30 feet? And he would throw the ball, he would catch the ball, fine, and when he would go to throw it, he would throw it into the audience. And one year, he did this 30 times. And it actually became known as Steve Sachs syndrome. The ball will always find you. So I've been, I wasn't raised Adventist, I was raised Catholic. And I won't bore you with all the details, but Jesus found me and, you know, I accept it. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I grew up in New York City. And I was about 20 years old. And I, you know, this is before we put our Bibles on like our phones, right? So I was about 20 years old and I grabbed my shiny leather McLaren Bible. Wasn't a McLaren. But I grabbed my Bible and I was on the train and I was going to work. And I'm here, this young guy, sitting on the subway with my Bible in my lap and, you know, just trying to read the Word. And something happened that morning on the train. I'll never forget it. I'm growing in Jesus. I'm literally reading the Bible, like, all the time, trying to live for Jesus. And this guy gets on the train. And he gets on the train, and he's homeless. He's dirty. He's got scars and scabs all over his face. Quite frankly, and I'm going to just say this, he looked disgusting. That's the best way to describe him. And he gets on the train, and he's got this little cardboard, little cutout. And on it, and this is back in the early 90s when AIDS first came out. And he's got this little sign that says, "I have AIDS, please help me." And when he gets on this train, you could visibly see people start to hold their breath. And he was just a mess of a man. And I remember at that point in time, he gets on this train and he literally starts saying, "Can somebody help me?" And he's just saying it really low, like, "Can someone help me? Please help me." And I'm sitting on the train and I got this Bible in my hands. The ball will always find you. And I feel Jesus tapping me on the shoulder, Jesus whispering in my ear, and Jesus tells me, "Hug this man." This experience changed my life because I hear this small voice saying, "Hug this man." And I look at this man. I didn't want to be anywhere near him. So I'm building up the courage to get up to hug this man because I know it was Jesus tapping me on the shoulder telling me to go do this. And I'm building up the courage, and then I have this other voice that pops in my head, and that other voice says, "What if it's not Jesus talking to you? What if you're talking to yourself? And me and this man lock eyes. And every little bit of courage I had left. And he proceeded to get off the train while he was looking at me. And the doors to the train close and the train pulls away. And as the train is moving, it was like something out of a movie. Our eyes staring at each other. I made a vow that day that I never want to feel like that again. The ball always finds you. Turn with me to 2 Kings, chapter 5. 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And it says, now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. I'm a huge visual person. I like when I read the Bible, I try to imagine what those people look like, what they felt like. I want you to put yourself in this young girl's situation. She's kidnapped. She's a victim of human trafficking. And she's in a house, and they make her a slave. Her parents were not around. She's likely one of the lower slaves, right? They're not giving her big responsibilities. She's basically probably a gopher for the lady of the house. Right? And she, being young, how much could she really do? But, I don't know. Maybe when the lady's sitting there, she's like, rub my feet. I don't know about you guys, but I used to get upset when my parents would ask me to take out the garbage. And that was like the only thing they would ask me to do. And I'd be like, well, there's three of us in the house. Why can't one of my sisters take out the garbage? And it was like, we lived in the projects. It was like 10 feet away to put it in the incinerator. Like, wasn't even that far. But here you have this little girl that has every single reason to be upset at the people that are enslaving her. If I was this little girl, I would look for any excuse to spit in their food. I would be angry. You guys are probably better than me, but I'd be doing all sorts of stuff if they weren't looking. But not this young lady. You see, the ball found her. So, we're going to read verse 2 one more time. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So here you have this little girl, and she's about to speak. She said to her mistress, so they didn't ask her for help. Here you have this young girl literally thinking about, how can I, like, my master's suffering. My master has leprosy. For those of you who don't know, leprosy is a horrific disease. Like, your skin is literally falling off and you don't feel it. Right? So you could wake up one morning, you rub your head like this, and then next thing you know, that finger fell on the floor and you didn't realize it. and you go to put your hand in your pocket and you rubbed your thumb off. So now you're down to like three fingers. Right? It's a horrific disease. So this young girl is looking at her master, and instead of being upset and wanting this guy to just be dead, she's sitting there thinking, wow, what can I do for him? And she said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. This young girl had one opportunity to help. Could she heal him? No. But she used that one opportunity that God gave her to share about a God who heals. We're going to scroll very quickly down to verse 14 to see the results of this. We all know the story. We all know the song, right? You know, Nathan was healed. He went down into the water seven times. And in verse 14, it says, so he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored. But it wasn't just restored. It was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman got up, and his face was as smooth as a baby's butt. Right? He got up, there was no acne, there was no scars, nothing. Naaman got up, and his skin was as young as the skin of the little girl that took her opportunity to share about her God with someone that, realistically speaking, likely didn't deserve it. So, by the way, if the story ended there, it would be an amazing story. But we're going to go down to verse 17. Naaman said, if not, and he's talking to the prophet right now, please let your servant at least be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. That little girl's statement, did she give him a Bible study? No. Right? Did she even get a chance to pray with him? No. She did what she could, which is, you know what? I know a guy. I know a guy that can help you. What Jesus is asking us to do, some of you may not be skilled enough or be worried, or you may not be able to sing or give a Bible study, but everyone here can say, I know a guy. Jesus is asking you to be like that little girl, to tell your friends in school, to tell your coworkers at work, you know what? I know a guy. Here we had a complete pagan, someone who was worshiping other gods. He gets to taste and see what? That God is good. And he sees that God is good, and he goes, you know what? I'm done with those other gods. There's only one God for me, and that's the God of heaven. Turn with me quickly to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, and we're going to go to chapter 6. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 6. And we're going to go all the way down to verse 21. You know, I'll never forget that that day on the train. And the feeling of emptiness. We'll read verse 21. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. I'm a visual person. We're going to take a minute to visualize this experience. So here we have the leader, Herod. He throws this party. And in this party, he invites all of the leading people of Israel. And he has these people here, his commanders and the generals and the rich people, and everyone's sitting there. And then you have Herodias' daughter come in. I believe Josephus said her name was Salome. So she comes in, and she starts to dance. Now, I don't think she went up there and did like a little jig or something. Like, you know, she danced in a way that excited Herod. And Herod went, and look at his reaction to this. The end of verse 22. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." So first off, that's ridiculous. That's like me going to a concert, hearing someone sing, and walking up to them afterwards and saying, "Ask me whatever you want. Do you want my house and my cars and my wife and kids? Sure. That was a really good song you sang." So just a little bit about a historical context. When a leader in those days would say something like that, they didn't expect the other person to actually respond. It was really a way for them to honor them and say, "What you did was amazing." And the person was supposed to give the respect back and be like, "No, thank you. Thank you so much, but please." You see this experience, I believe it's in Genesis, when Abraham's wife dies and he's trying to buy a place to bury his wife. And he's like, "Let me buy the place." And the person says, "No, no, I won't accept your money." He goes, "But please, I must give you the money." And the person's like, "No, you know, I wouldn't do it for $80. And Abraham's like, "Well, I'll give you $100 because I could never do it for $100. And ultimately, he ends up buying it. It's basically a sign of respect and honor between two people. So when Herod tells Salome, "I'll give you up to half my kingdom," her response is supposed to be, "Please, the honor was mine." But that's not what happened. You see, because the ball always finds you. Here we have this young lady that was basically given the Powerball numbers. Like, to put it in perspective, right? So you're like, "Hey, you could have half the kingdom." She does something that's seemingly intelligent. And we'll go to verse 23. And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half my kingdom." And she went out, in verse 24, and she went to her mom. "What shall I ask for?" I want to share that with you, because society was different back then. Children were probably a little more obedient to their parents. But this young girl still had a choice to make. How different would the Bible read if she told her mother no? How different would the Bible read if she said, I'm not going to be a part of taking another man's life? Yeah, I tried to think what the Bible would look like if that was the case. Instead of saying Herodias' daughter, It probably would say Salome in there. And Salome took a chance and stood up for what's right in spite of what her mother was telling her to do. And we'd be using that story to tell our youth, stand up for Jesus. But instead, what shall I ask for? In verse 24, and she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Here we have a young girl. The ball found her. And with a chance to just, I'm not even going to get into whether she's Christian or not Christian at this moment. If you ask someone on the street, would they be okay with having someone's head cut off? 99 times out of 100, the person on the street that doesn't know Jesus would probably say what? No. Like, this is just an outrageous thing to ask for. And we're going to go down to verse 28. So we have this girl with the golden ticket, and let's see the result. And they brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. I bring up these two stories because here we have two young girls of different backgrounds. We have one who's a slave girl without her parents in a strange land serving someone. And on the opposite side of the spectrum, we have the daughter of the leader of Israel with both her parents available to her. And I share that with you, especially with the youth, because at the end of the day, the ball will find you. And how are you going to react in that moment? When you have a chance to stand up and just say, I worship a God who can do amazing things. Are you going to do that? Or is it easier to just do the opposite? You know, this week, and we're going to close here in a minute. This week, I'm in sales, and I was sharing a story with my boss. So years ago, this wasn't in my notes, but it fits. Years ago, I had a boss who didn't really like me very much. How many people here have ever had a boss that doesn't like you very much? My buddy over there is like, I feel you. Feel your pain. It's not fun. And I'm in sales, and when you're in sales, what you hope for is a big territory. That makes sense? The bigger territory you have, the more money you can make. Okay? And I had this boss, and he didn't like me very much. And by the way, he didn't like me, and that was completely my fault. I won't even share the details, but that one's on me. Okay? And he was giving out territories. We were living in the state of Washington, okay? So I'm gonna make believe it was Texas so that you guys kind of understand what I was kind of struggling with. And he tells me, Felipe, you can sell to anyone in Beaumont, okay? And then he tells the other guy, you have the rest of Texas. And then he tells the other guy, you've got Louisiana, Arkansas, Mississippi, Alabama, Oklahoma, and New Mexico. Do you think I was a little bothered? Nothing against Beaumont, right? I was not happy. I created this big report showing him how unfair it was. The total addressable market, I did population, I did the businesses, the, you know, the gross domestic product in that area. Like, it was a beautiful report. I gave it to my boss and I was like, "You're crazy, I can't make my number here." And my boss looked at it and said, "I don't care. That's your territory." I was bothered. I wanted to punch this dude in the face. Just frankly, I know that's not something Christian to say. I'm just telling you where I was. And I prayed about it. Because clearly what he wanted was for me to get this territory and just quit. I'm from New York in the South Bronx. We don't quit, man. We get even. I mean, well, so he shares this with me. He gives me this really just junky territory. And my wife and I start to pray. I sold more in Little Beaumont than all the other reps combined. And it wasn't because, by the way, I'm a terrible salesperson. I just want to say that. Like, it wasn't because I'm a good salesperson. It was because God needed to show me, are you going to rely on what you can see or are you going to trust me? So I share this story to share with you a failure. This week, I'm a sales manager, and we were in the process of picking different sales reps because they're splitting up the team. And I took a different approach. My manager asked me, "Well, which people do you want on your team?" And having gone through that experience before, I said, "Man, I don't care. Like, you put whoever you want on my team, and it'll be fine. Like, I'm putting my trust in the Lord." And then he called me up. He was like, "Hey, man, like, I want you to, like, pick your team. I want you to do this." And I shared a story with him. And I said, "You know, years ago, I was living in Washington. I shared the same story I shared with you. Except I left God out." And I shared with him, and I said, "You know, these things have a way of working themselves out." And I left it there. Instead of me being like the little girl and standing up and saying, "You know, this happened to me before, and God allowed me to sell multiple times what these other people were selling," I failed. I made it seem like the universe was involved and that I didn't serve a God in heaven who could drive me through. And I'm reminded of the man on the train. And I don't want to feel like that ever again. So my words to not only the young people, but the old people and the people in between are, when the ball finds you, be ready to stand up for Jesus, because he'll do amazing things. And I'm going to ask you guys to pray for me, because I'm looking forward to the next time the ball finds me with my boss, so I can say, "You know what? I left one part out of that story." And I'm going to be praying for you guys to do the same. And by the way, I'm pretty sure, especially you guys that are going to school and everything else, the ball's going to find you this week. It might be an opportunity to pray with a buddy of yours. It might be an opportunity to invite someone to church. It might just be an opportunity to just be like, "You know who's good? God is good." So with that said, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord. Father in heaven, in front of everyone here, I ask that you forgive me for dropping the ball yesterday, Lord. The ball found me, Father. I had a chance to stand up for you, Lord, and quite frankly, I threw the ball into the stands. But Lord, I never want to fail you like that again. And Father in heaven, I ask that you give me the strength, not my strength, but that you give me your strength to never let you down like that again, Lord. And Father in heaven, I'm going to ask, Lord, I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to ask that you give everyone here, that you allow the ball to find them, Lord, that they not be able to hide from you. Give them that experience, Father, because you know what? As they get that experience, Father, I ask that you give them the strength, your strength, to be able to stand up for you, Lord. We don't want to be in a position where we hear the rooster crow because we failed you, Lord. We want to be able to stand up for you, Lord, and be able to speak the words that you want us to speak, Lord. Help us to say what you want us to say. Bless us and keep us in you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.